Okay, Rabbi Isai, I'm ready to go. So this is the 53rd consecutive class on Megillas Esther. I've been doing this for a long time, actually. I think in the first videos, I don't even have any white hair yet. So every year we've incrementally added a couple of videos as we keep studying the Megillah. And, you know, if you want to fulfill the mitzvah of Megillah, you have to hear the ganze Megillah. The whole thing from beginning to end. But if you want to study the Megillah, you can study any part of it at any time, and you'll find it very insightful and very meaningful, and oftentimes very uplifting. Even when we talk about negative titles like the hatred. So this is like total Hashgacha Pratah's divine design, that this year's return to the Megillah, we're going to have more Megillah classes this year because we've got a leap year, so we got two Adars, and that gives us more time to study the Megillah. Most years you get, you know, two or three episodes in. And it turns out that the subject matter that launches this year's study of the Megillah couldn't be more timely. I couldn't have arranged this if I wanted to in a more effective and meaningful way. This, my dear friends, is exactly what we are dealing with today, quite literally, certainly this year, as you will see. So the beautiful thing about learning the Megillah is that it's a story. It's a story that has a beginning, and it has a middle, and it has an end, and it becomes meaningful if you read it in order. As the Mishnah tells us, HaKareya Esa Megillah L'mafreya L'yotza. If somebody reads the Megillah out of order, you don't fulfill the mitzvah. Sometimes people come into shul when they're in the middle of the third chapter, and there's another reading afterwards, so they figure, great, I'll listen from now, I'll get the third through 10, and then I'll sit for the next Megillah reading, I'll just do the first three chapters, and I heard the whole Megillah. It's a fantastic theory, but it doesn't work. In halacha, the only way to fulfill this mitzvah is to listen to it from beginning to the end. But study is not like that. You don't have to study the ganze Megillah. Any verse in the Megillah, as I said, could be meaningful, and if you've never watched any of these Megillah classes, and even if you're never going to watch any other Megillah classes, if you're joining us tonight for the hatred, you're going to love it. And it's one verse. Tonight we're studying just one verse because I found so much material on this one verse that it took me hours to figure out what not to include in today's class. And I'm going to be including primarily a singular thesis from a lot of different sources, and I will introduce a secondary thesis as well, but there's a primary thesis and a secondary thesis, and all of it revolves around understanding the same verse, which we aptly titled, The Hatred. And with that little preface, let us study Torah. If you'd like to follow along inside, chapter 9, verse 24. The verse begins with the words, because, ki, Haman ben Hamedasa, or Hamedata, Haman the son of this guy named Hamadatta, Ho'agogi, who was an Agagite, Tzorer Kol HaYehudim. He was the enemy of all of Israel. Choshev Ala Yehudim La'abdom. He plotted to annihilate, to destroy the Jewish people. Vehi Pilpur, and he threw a lottery, Hu HaGoral, that's the lots, and he did it Lahumam, to terrorize them. And he did it la'abdom, he did it to annihilate them. Now there is absolutely nothing in this verse, on the surface, that you don't already know. You don't already know from reading the Megillah up until this point, or for that matter, you don't know just because you know the story of Purim. Everybody knows the arch villain is Haman. Haman is the enemy of the Jews. Haman is the Agagi. All right. Haman is Ben Hamdata, so what? Who is Hamdata anyway? How does that add to anything? We haven't been mentioning his name. Why are we mentioning his name suddenly over here? It's not the first time we mention his name, but we haven't been mentioning his name. We know that he plotted against all the Jewish people. Are you kidding? This is the 9th chapter. It's already v'nahapach. Everything has already been turned inside out. Haman is long swinging from the gallows. And his children are gone, and his minions are gone. And the Jewish people are experiencing this extraordinary resurgence, both spiritually as well as materially.
And Mordechai is in the midst of establishing the holiday of Purim for posterity. That's what he's about. That's what he's doing now. This is about. He's sending letters. He's galvanizing the nation. He's getting commitments. That's what the last verse is about, the Kibbalah Yehudim. The last episode on the Megillah was about the acceptance. The Jewish people accepted this. Mordechai said, I want this to be a holiday forever. And he said, okay, we'll accept that. And he said, I want there to be Mishloach Manot. I want to make sure you're going to give gifts of food. He said, yeah, we're going to do that. The Matanot Levdionim, we give to the poor, okay. And the Jewish people accepted that which they had begun to do, as we learned in the previous episode. They had already celebrated Purim the first year. And now they said, we're not only going to celebrate Purim that first year, thanking Hashem for his miracles, we're going to commit to doing this on an annual basis. And there's a famous Ramban Nachmanides on the Gemara, on the Masechet Megillah, on Daf Gimel, I think, where he talks about four levels of acceptance and the evolution of Purim. Like, okay, we're like so far along in this story, and like suddenly we're getting new information. Ki Haman ben Hamdasa ha'agogi tzoyrer kol ha'yehudim, a whole mouthful. Haman, the son Hamdasa, the Agagite. We know exactly who this guy is. Tzoyrer kol ha'yehudim. We know he's our enemy. He plotted our annihilation, our genocide. Choshev al ha'yehudim la'abdav. We know he plotted genocide. And we also know that he failed. We also know that he threw lottery. We know this. We know this. What in heaven is this verse teaching? What is this verse saying? This obvious question has to jump out at you. If you're studying the Megillah, you're listening to it, you don't even hear, say, yeah, right, because Haman did all these bad things. We know this. What exactly is being conveyed? Now, Rashi, he is usually our aid and assistant. He helps us. He holds our hand. He's like your big brother. When the bullies come on the schoolyard, and Rashi's there for you, he's gonna save you. Let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi says, Ki Haman ben Hamdasa, he transcribes four words, no less than four words. Ki Haman ben Hamdasa, for Haman, the son of Hamdasa. And then he says, this guy, Haman ben Hamdasa, Choshav lehumam ule abdam, he plotted to terrorize and to annihilate. And I'm like, I learned this Rashi. I'm like, wow, Rashi, what did you just tell me? Rashi transcribed the first four words of the verse. And then he wrote the middle word, Choshav. And then he wrote the last two words of the verse, Lahuma Mula Abdom. What? What is Rashi telling me? He summarized the verse. What is going on here? Now, the Ibn Ezra seems a little more helpful. He says, "Hata'am dinhu shi'kablu zeh." This is like, it made sense. It was logical they should accept this. What? Why should they accept this? Mordechai making these demands forever. You better keep this holiday forever. You better be joyous on Purim forever. And people say, okay, we'll do it. V'kibel. You know why the Kibbel, says the Ibn Ezra? Because they realized that Haman ben Hamdasa ha'agog yitzer ha'yehudim, because this horrible guy, arch enemy of the Jewish people, was actually plotting their annihilation, says Ibn Ezra. Atam dinu shi'kablu zeh, makes sense they should accept this. Ki lulei zeh satshua, if not for this miracle, you and I would not be having this class right now. The Jewish people would have been in a museum a long time ago. They would be annihilated. So therefore, the Yizkur Osa B'chol Shana, that's why it's worthy that we should mention this annually. Lahodot Hashem, to thank Hashem, Asher lo nitkan alila, to Hashem who had arranged all of these things to happen. Hashem orchestrated the salvation of the Jewish people. Okay, so the Ibn Ezra, he's like basically saying that this verse, Ki Haman ben Hamdasa, is explaining verse 23. The raison d'etre. How did Mordechai get all the Jewish people to agree? I challenge you to get all the Jewish people to agree to anything. Much less to make commitments to spend money and to knock themselves out and have this holiday. You think it's so much fun Purim. Yeah? Well, why isn't the show that full on Purim? It's always more full on Yom Kippurim, when everybody's hungry, than it is on Purim, when everybody's happy. No, go figure. That's an easy sell. Come be happy. Oy vey, please. Are you serious? You know how bad things are. How could we be happy? How did he get them all to agree to this? So the Ibn Ezra says, the Megillah is saying, he's just narrating, this is why. Because it was that bad. Because they actually realized that Hashem saved them. So what is Rashi saying that? Is Rashi saying, Ki Haman ben Adasa Chishev Lahumam? Because or Chashav Lahumam? Because is, what's the because? Because he had planned to annihilate them? So this is the opening volley here. This is the first issues. This is the beginning. You see, like this is the things we have to kind of figure out if we're to understand this pasuk, because clearly the pasuk makes sense. Right now it doesn't make sense to us because we don't understand the pasuk. So our first stop is going to be in Masechet Yevamot in the Talmud Yerushalmi. And the reason that we are going to go to Masechet Yevamot to Talmud Yerushalmi is because we're going to analyze this Haman ben Hamdasa. Who was Hamdasa? Who was he? Why are we mentioning him here? We know the story. So there's this very unusual Gemara. It's found in some versions of the Yerushalmi that have like a page numbers to it, Daf Yud Aleph Amud Beis, where in chapter Perek Sheni, chapter 2 of Maseches Yevamos Halacha Vav. And it goes like this, near the bottom of the page, inside 2. There's a question of lineage. What happens if a Jewish man marries a non-Jewish woman? You're telling me he's not supposed to. I know that. Okay. But is it his children? What about this patrilineal descent? The Gemara talks about it. No, it's not his children. What if a non-Jewish man marries a Jewish woman? Is it his children? Very good. The Gemara says, no, it's not his children. Halachically, it's his children. They have these DNA, but there's no halachic. Okay, so the Gemara says, tell me something else. A non-Jew, man and woman, they get married. Congratulations. It's very nice. Nothing wrong with that. That's the way it's supposed to be. People should be married. They have a baby. Congratulations. So the question is there halachic attribution to parentage? In other words, does the halacha have anything to say about this parentage? And this is the question. Come on in. You're in the right place. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan said, now you're blocking the camera, so you got to have a seat. Make yourself comfortable, take a Megillah. I'd offer you some cheesecake, but it's... okay, good. I meant Hamantasha, not cheesecake. It's the wrong holiday. So the question is, non-Jewish man, non-Jewish woman, okay, very nice, get married, a baby, is a halachic attribution. So Rabbi Yochanan says, goyim yeshlem yichosim. Yeah, of course, non-Jewish man, non-Jewish woman, have a baby. Of course it's his child. What kind of question is that? Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish says, no, goyim ein lehem yichosim. There's no lineage. Of course, what does this mean? What is it we're talking about? What is no lineage? This is like a halachic question. Halacha doesn't apply to somebody who's not Jewish. Is a Gentile obligated to put on tefillin? What's the halacha? There's no halacha. The halacha doesn't deal with that. Halacha is how Jewish people have to behave. What's the question? So the Korban Ha'eda and the Pnei Moshe explain. The question is this. The question is, a non-Jewish man converts to Judaism. And his son converts to Judaism. Is that familial bond halachic? That's the question. Incidentally, just to make it more interesting, I'll give you a modern-day halachic question. Somebody asked me recently, what is the most vexing or challenging problem we deal with in halacha today? So that's a vexing and challenging question. I said, but I'll tell you one of them. One of the interesting questions we have to deal with today is when you have a petri dish baby, whose baby is it? Is it considered yours halachically? Let me explain to you. According to the halacha, if Rachmana Litzlan, a person loses their father or mother, the halacha is that they don't do mitzvahs till the burial. It's a mitzvah for a Jewish man to put on tefillin every day. The day you lose your father or mother, you don't put on tefillin. What happens if the sperm donor dies? Is that your father? It's a question. What happens if the host donor, the mother, meaning the one who gave the eggs, dies? Is that your mother? Or is the host mother the mother? What happens if the eggs come from a Jewish woman's ovaries and they get implanted in a non-Jewish woman? Is the child Jewish or not? These are very real questions. You talk to the parent of the child, look at you like you're crazy. Of course, my child. What do you mean? He looks like me. He acts like me. He frustrates me. I frustrated my parents. What was the question? It's like, are you kidding? Take a look over here. You don't want to know whose kid it is? So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about halachic reality now. There's a halacha thing. So the question is, what's the question about a halacha of if there is lineage or not lineage? It doesn't apply. As they say, N.A., not applicable in this case. By the way, the cases I just mentioned have nothing to do with anything we're talking about tonight. I'm just trying to illustrate the point of halacha. Halacha, it's a halachic question. It's a halachic question. If you Google this, and don't do it now because you're going to be so interested, you won't listen to the rest of the class. But if you Google this, they are actually talking now about having designer babies in synthetic wombs. So the mother gets to keep her perfect figure, and the father doesn't have to hear his wife kvetching, and they put these the stuff, the father stuff and the mother stuff together, and they have a perfect womb that has computers attached to it, and they're monitoring every nanosecond of the child's growth, and they're engineering these perfect babies. They put out these stunning videos about what they're claiming to be able to do. Not much, a couple $100,000, get yourself a good job, and you don't have to have any grief. And if you really want, they'll raise the baby for the first 3 years of his life too. So that part they don't claim. So here's the question, it's a very serious question. Is that child going to be human, halachically? If a person murders a human being, he has to be put to death. If somebody kills a person like that, does he have to be put to death? Very serious question. It's not pashut. They haven't started doing this yet, and I hope to heaven they don't do it, because it's not a good idea. Does that person have a neshama? The person was created in a laboratory and birthed in a computer-generated machine. Does he have a neshama? I don't know. This is like the weird stuff we have to deal with. So this is an ancient version of the question. Jewish man, non-Jewish man, non-Jewish woman, they have a family, it's beautiful, congratulations, very nice. Halacha, what do they have to do with halacha? They're not Jewish, what do you want from them? Now the question is they convert. What's the question? The question is very simple. This person who converts with his family, does he have to go and have children to fulfill the mitzvah of Pirur Avuna? Because it's the mitzvah to have children. You say yes. Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish argued about this. Rabbi Yochanan said, Yesh lahem yichus. He converted, his child converted, that's his child. Reish Lakish says, no yichus. There's a child, but it's not your child. You didn't fill the mitzvah. It's not a halachic. This is a very real question, by the way. There are many, many people, fine people who convert, parents and children. Are they obligated to have more children? Incidentally, going back to the stuff we talked about, if a person has petri dish babies, do they fulfill the mitzvah of Pirur Avuh? Not pashut. As they say, not simple. What if a person says, I have no other way of having children? I would probably say you should have children like that. Do you fulfill the mitzvah? I don't know. This is the background of the question. So that's the Gemara. The Gemara is Machlaikas, Rabbi Yochanan, and Reish Lakish.
Would Reish Lakish also hold that two siblings who convert are no longer siblings?
Well, in general, we say... In general, we say that somebody who converts is like katan shenoled. So technically, yes, two siblings could marry, although we wouldn't do it. Rabbinically, it's not okay. But biblically, that's not even a question. That's not even a question. The question is lineage-wise, insofar as the mitzvah of Pirur Avuh is concerned. So the Gemara says, I will prove to you that a person does have lineage from his or her parents. I'll prove it to you. Sure. How are you going to prove it? How do you prove anything in Torah? It says, "Al state in the Torah." They say everything says in the Torah. It says. Where does it say that? Ah, very good. Before we get Taman Ben Hadassah, the Gemara says, "Va'aksiv be'etahi shalach beradach biladon ben biladon melech bavel svarim umincha el chizkiyo." The Gemara says there is a pasuk that speaks about a Babylonian king whose name is Beradach Baladan, the son of Baladan. Now, why his name is Baladan, if his father's name is Baladan, is a whole question. It sounds like a Borat movie. Berodach Baladan ben Baladan. There's a very interesting story in the Gemara that poor Baladan got the acid thrown in his face and he was hideously disfigured and he couldn't publicly assume the office of king anymore. So his son became the king, but his son wanted to honor his father, so he assumed his father's name. So his name was Baladach and he named himself Baladan and he says, I'm just here in my father's honor. He's a very, very respectful person. That's the Gemara talks about. Anyway, that's not for now. So Baladach Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sends letters and a gift to Chizkiyahu. So in this verse, we have in this pasuk, a non-Jew is identified by the son of his father. So clearly there is Yichus, according to Tere. What's the question? Now, the Shiori HaKorban asks a very big question. He says, what is going on in this Gemara? He says, I understand. You have to wait until the story of Beladach, Beradon, before, like, that's the Book of Kings. We have the story of Haran, Lot ben Haran, Avram's nephew, is Lot ben Haran. He wasn't Jewish. It says Lot ben Haran. We're like, or there's other examples. Bilam ben Beor. You hear all about Bilam, son of Beor. So the Shiori Korban answers a very interesting thing. He says, the verses that use a father's name to identify who this is, it's like a last name. It's like Schwartz. Incidentally, in certain countries, till today, they use the father's name as the last name. Like in Russian-speaking countries, they have the word Ovich. Ovich means son of. So what's your last name? Depends what your father's name was. So the Alter Rebbe's name was Baruch. So he was called Baruch Ovich, meaning son of Baruch. My grandson was born in Russia. And in his passport, which he had to make very, very quickly, because it was just when the war broke out. So it says Yehoshua Chaimovich. Because my son's name is Chaim Arilip. Chaimovich. He's going to have to figure out how to change his name to Kaplan. So to use a father's name to identify who, which Lot. Maybe Lot was a popular name. It was like John, Lot. Maybe there was a half a dozen Lots. How would you? Lot, the son of Haran. That's already more rare. But the same configuration. So Bilam, maybe there was a lot of Bilams. Maybe Bilam was like Christopher, I don't know. So which Bilam? William, you know William, which William? Oh, William, the son of Christopher. Oh, that William, yeah. William Christopherovich, we know him. So Bilam, the son of Bor. But Belodach Beradan, we know who he is. How do we know who he is? Because he's identified as the king of Bavel. Aha, if he's the king of Bavel, you don't have to worry what his father's name is. How many kings of Bavel were there? He was a big monarch. He's not like Monaco over here. It's a big country. The king of Babylon, everybody knows that is. So you don't have to use the father's name. So in that case, why do we have the father's name? The Gemara says, aha, you see there is Yichus. Halachic, it's in a pasuk of the Torah. So Gemara says, well, actually not. The reason is because al yedei shekibed zekene zachar litiyaches, because he honored his elder. The Pnei Moshe says zekene means aviv, and the Korban Eda gives you a whole different theory. And the Inami says zekene haino aviv. Okay, so he says that's not a proof. It's not a proof. A person who went out of his way to honor his father like that deserves to be called by the name of his father, because that's an identifying mark. You know who this person is? A person who honored his father. So the Gemara says, I'll prove to you from nothing. It says, there's a pasuk that says, Vayishalchem HaMelech Asa. Asa was the king of Yehuda who was worried about being attacked by the king from the north. There was a very, very bad king in the north. Like the wicked witch of the north? The wicked king of the north. Unfortunately, he was Jewish. Anyway, his name was Basha. He's a very bad guy. And he wants to plunder the south because they're out of money. So what does North Korea do when they're out of money? You're going to plunder South Korea. It's very simple. So he figures, I better get help. So he picked up his presidential phone and he called a very, very formidable enemy. And this guy was Hadad ben Tavrimon, and he called this Hadad, the son of Tavrimon, who was, let's just say, a scary guy. And he said, listen, Hadad ben Tavrimon ben Chizion, king of Aram, Hayoshev bedamesek, I need you to come take care of some things for me. And he was a hitman. He was a tough guy. So the Gemara says, you think that's a proof that there's lineage? It's not lineage. He's just explaining to you why he called that guy. Why the king of Aram? Why don't you call the king of Lebanon? Why do you call the king of Phoenicia? He says, I'll tell you why. Because that guy was a tough guy. He was a hitman.
Why would you need the name, though? This person's name.
So the Gemara says, Kotzetz ben Kotzetz. And Rashi, Korban Eda says, Rotzeach ben Rotzeach. He's like a Chechen hit group. Okay, they're doing this for generations. It's like these families are in the circus, you know, for seven generations. You have these glass blowers from Cologne that are doing this, you know, since 1732. This is a murder ink. Murder is us. We do that.
He's the Italian mob.
He's the mob. But my dad did it. His dad did it, and his great father, grandfather did it too. No problem. What's the address? That's what the Gemara says. Okay. So the Gemara says, you know how you can prove this? I'll tell you how I can prove it. K'modat Omar. From this you can know, where do you see example? Just as you say, Haman ben Hamdasa. Aha! So the Gemara says clearly that Haman ben Hamdasa is actually not the son of Hamdasa. Says the Pnei Moshe, the Hamdasa Hoya ben Agag. Agag is a long time ago. He's in the time of Shaul HaMelech. It's like 10 generations ago. You're talking like over 4.5 centuries ago. Long time ago.
Prior to this.
Agag is a great, great, great grandfather. And his son is Hamdata. So it's Agag's child, who is the progenitor of Haman. So it's not a Haman at all. So why are we talking about this over here? Ki Haman ben Hamdata. So the first thing we can get from this Gemara in Yevamos is that the business, this pasuk is telling us something. Pasuk is telling us something. Something we wouldn't know before. The reason for everything that's going on over here is because Haman, the son of Hamdata, which is not the son of Hamdata. As the Targum puts it, the Targum on the Megillah, we don't know who wrote the Targum, we don't know if it's Unkelus, but the Targum, the main Targum says like this. Arum Haman bar Hamdata, dimin yichus da Agag, of the lineage of Agag. So this pasuk is telling us about Hamanic lineage. Why is it telling us about Hamanic lineage? What happened? What was the issue? So, Rabbi Shlomo Alkabatz, the author of the Lecha Dodi song, he has a fascinating commentary on the Megillah. It's called Monos HaLevi. He was a Levite. This is the portion of the Levite. And he says, he cites an earlier Rishon whose name was Yehuda ibn Shoshan. Yehuda ibn Shoshan says that verse 24 comes, Ata ba litin tam lekviat pirsum hanes. Yehuda ibn Shoshan says differently than Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra's approach was that this is explaining why the Jewish people accepted the holiday, because they realized that this was a really serious issue, a problem. There was genocide. They all wouldn't have been here anymore. So we have to continue to thank Hashem for this miracle, because without the miracle of Purim, we wouldn't be here. However, the Monos HaLevi says, Rabbi Yehuda ibn Shushan said, and he cites him, he says, Ata now, at this point in the Megillah, we seem to be repeating ourselves. Like I started off today's class. I said, there's nothing new in verse 24. Ki Haman ben Hamdata, Agag, it's already with him. Because Haman, the son of Hamdata, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jewish people, plotted genocide. And he threw a lot. Nothing new here. Says Rabbi Yehuda ibn Shushan, now we're coming, Litin Tavla Kviat Pirsum Hanes. Why? Why is Purim so prominent? Why is it still around? Why are Jewish people still celebrating Purim? He says, I'll tell you why. Because Haman wanted to kill l'chol ha-Yehudim. And here, Rabbi Yehuda ibn Shushan says, you must know that this is the first time the word kol ha-Yehudim shows up. All all the Jews. It never says all the Jews. Before it said the Jews. Now it says all the Jews. What's the difference? Mashale Omar kein b'chol ha-sipur. In the whole story of the Megillah, up to chapter 9, verse 24, it never says all the Jews. Because after the story is over and the danger is past, all of a sudden everybody gets hindsight, 20/20 vision. All of a sudden everybody says, you know, it wasn't such a big problem. Wasn't that, it wasn't really, you know, it's Mordechai's fault. This is a ridiculous joke. You'll forgive me for repeating it for the 100th time. You know, the guy was downtown, he has a meeting, he was it's a $1 million deal, he needs a parking space. And it's mama, his whole future is like, you know, it's going down the drain in front of his eyes. He come late to the meeting. And he says, Rabbeinu Shalom, please, I beg you, do something, make a miracle, I need a parking space. If you give me a parking space, I'll come to shul every morning. I'll come to shul. And just as he makes this promise, just about 3 meters ahead, he sees all of a sudden a big limo puts on the blinker and the guy's pulling out. He says, forget it, God, I just found a parking space. He said, the Jewish people went through this harrowing experience. They were terrified. And then everything worked out. They said, you know, it wasn't that bad. And anyway, it wasn't really, it wasn't about us. This isn't about we're responsible. We have to go spend money on cellophane wrapper. And we have to go start now with costumes. And you make me meshuggah to come to shul and hear. Ah, please, this was about somebody else. This was about ki'ula yemir. So now the Jewish people are going to say, you know what really happened over here? It wasn't as serious as it looked. Or they'll say, it wasn't really about us. And here, Rabbi Yehuda ibn Shushan, and I don't know if these are his words or this is the Manas HaLevi, but he says, maybe this is Tuvya Chata and Zigud Mingad. What is that? So this is a gewaldige story in the Gemara. I have to share a story with you. Even though it has nothing to do with this, but bring the point home. I mean, it has something. The Manas HaLevi mentions it. The Gemara says, in Meseches Pesachim, Daf Kuf Yud Gimel Amud Beis, the Gemara says like this. The Gemara says that there's certain people Hashem loves. Three people Hashem loves. And then it says there's three people Hashem really doesn't like. Who doesn't Hashem like? So the Gemara says, Hashem really doesn't like, it says actually, Hashem hates, the person who is deceitful, who tells you one story and has something else in his heart. Called Echad Bepeh Echad Lev. Hashem really hates that. Hayidei Eidus Bechaveidev Eini Meidli. Somebody who is responsible to go to court. He says, well, I'm not going to court. What do I need this for? Or, Harei Advar Erva Bechaveidev. You see something repugnant about another. Umeid Bayechidi. You go and you bear testimony alone. But when you bear testimony alone, nothing is going to be accomplished because you can only establish facts in halacha by virtue of two witnesses. So what happens is, the story goes that some guy named Tuvia, behaved badly. Tuvia Chota. And there was a guy named Zigud. And good old Ziggy, he saw what Tuvia did. So Zigud came along, he gave testimony. He said, this Tuvia, he's a no-goodnik. He's a terrible guy. I saw, he did X, Y, and Z. They brought him to Rav Papa. Rav Papa, what do we do here? Zigud says that Tuvia did this and this. Rav Papa nagde le Zigud. Rav Papa gave Zigud a set of stripes. So Zigud said, what in heaven is going on over here? I don't understand. Tuvia chota ve Zigud minged? Tuvia does sins and I get the lashes? I'm getting punished? What's going on here? I'm the good guy. I'm the whistleblower. Come to think of it, this is not the only time. See, whistleblowers always get hit. Okay? He says, I'm just the whistle. Why am I getting? Amar Lei, Rav Papa said, in, yeah. Why? Dichsiv liyakom eidechad b'ish. One person doesn't come. If there's no two witnesses, you had no right to go and say that. And you went. But through your witness, you accomplished nothing other than ashadas bei shem rabba alma. You just gave him a bad name. As the Rashbam explains, he says, ma'achar she'ein ato nemon be'edut, since you're not going to be believed with witness, le'yitka be'edutcha. It's not going to be accepted. And therefore, Ein lecha olecha mitzvah lahayid. You had no commandment, no mitzvah to go and say witness, and actually quite to the contrary. So that's the expression. Tuvya chota, zingad mingad. So that's what the Manus HaLevi says here. He says the Jewish people said, what's going on over here? Tuv Yechata and Zigud Mingad? Mordechai makes all the trouble. He's this visibly identifiable Jew who has to be a sty in the eye of Haman and refuses to bow, and he has to go around with his Jewish pride. Who asked him to have so much Jewish pride? Who asked him to stand so straight? Bow, shmau, and let's move on and finish. If we would have given in, we wouldn't have had all these problems. Mordechai made all these problems. He's not really an anti-Semite. Haman, he's a nice guy. He's resisting. It's resistance. What's wrong with that? A nice Hamas guy. Like some people are saying today, Nebuch. Comes the Megillah and says, Mr. Yiftevi had examined. You do not understand what's going on over here. He is not a nice guy. And it is not the story of Mordechai. He is Haman ben Hamdasa. And Haman is the son of Hamdasa. He's an Agogi. And what does that mean? He says, "Hu tzorer lanu bechlal." He hates Jews. Not blue Jews, not green Jews, not black Jews, all Jews. He doesn't care if they are left Jews or right Jews, religious Jews or secular Jews. He doesn't care. They say it openly. They don't hate Israel. They don't hate Zionists. They hate every Jew. When the terrorist tells you what he plans to do, it's a good idea to look and believe. Like, why shouldn't you believe him? They only believe him when he tells you how many casualties he had. But when he tells you what he intends to do, nobody believes it. So we have to give him a state. Are you out of your mind? You're going to give him a state in an airport? He won't even have to make tunnels now. He can just order the atom bomb from Amazon and just bring it right in. So they're really nice guys. You know, you have to understand them. Put it in context. He hates all the Jews, kol ha-Yehudim, me'akotan v'ada gadol, from big to small. There's no difference. Why? Because his hatred has nothing to do with a recent narrative. It's a sinohak duma. It's an ancient hatred. It's a hatred that's been around since antiquity. That's what the Manus HaLevi says. Let's take a look at the Alshech. Rabbeinu Moshe Alshech says like this. He says, as we read, you know, the one approach to this is that then maybe the people are not going to take this seriously. We really have to accept this Purim thing? Is it really? He said, no, you really do have to accept it because this guy was, he was out to get you. Well, he's out to get us, you know. Maybe it's Vayimoyim Elikab L'Aleim. Maybe they weren't going to be so ready to accept this upon themselves and to accept it on future generations. So this pasuk comes along, says the Alshech Lahasir Zeis Milibam, to take that foolish notion out of their hearts, as they say, to disabuse them of that mistaken notion. And that the original celebration Asher Achilu Lasses was a very good idea, and Mordechai writes to them, he says, listen here, my dear Yidolach, understand this. Al Yale Al Ruchachem Lebilti Kabel Al Zarechem. Do not think for a moment. Disabuse yourself of this thing that, okay, it was nice. We celebrated this year. We thank Hashem. And now let's, you know, just go back to the regular and forget about Purim. He says, don't forget about this. Ki, ulai, homon, maybe they were saying, kol kase lehoyo rakal Mordechai. It's Mordechai. He was a Zionist. That was the problem. Shalei korevi shtachave. He was too proud. He wouldn't bow down. He wouldn't submit. He wanted to kill Haman. The rest of the Jews just got Haman wanted to kill Mordechai. They got kind of stuck with Mordechai. Haman said, you think I'm just going to kill Mordechai? I'll kill them all. But it's only because of Mordechai. Says the Alshech, this pasuk, this verse of the Agod is telling you, du'u, listen up, he says, know that Haman that we mentioned in the beginning, now we're mentioning it, he is Ben Hamdasa Ha'agogi. Ben Hamdasa Agogi is not his father. It's his lineage. It's in his mother's milk. It's who he is. It's inherent to his being. He is a person who comes from Agag, the king of Amalek. V'yeshli Eva Yishonah Miyameis Shol. He hates you. He has nursing enmity and murderous hatred and treachery against you since antiquity. This is not a new story. And he is not just against some kind of Jews. or offended by the behavior of certain Jews. He is tzoyrer kol ha-Yehudim. He hates, he's the enemy of every Jew. Leibovadas Mordechai. It's not just Mordechai didn't bow down to him. Leibovada la'am agdolim. Not just the prominent Jews, the successful Jews, the rich Jews, the blue Jews, the green Jews, the Zionist Jews. No, no, no. Ki'im gam tzoyrer kol ha-Yehudim. He hates every Jew. Gam haktanim, even the tiniest babies. The little kfir bibases. Yes, he wants to kill them too. Ad bilti hishir sorid. Until there isn't a single Jew left. That's when Hamas will be happy. Hamas is Haman. And Hamans and Hamases want, Rahman al-Atslan, genocide. They accuse us of genocide. But they want genocide. They say openly what they want. Global genocide. As one of these monsters said, that he thanks his Allah that he put all the Jews in Israel, so it's easier to exterminate the world's Jews. Because at least, he says, a lot of them are in one place. They say this openly. They say it. They write it. They print it. They glorify it. That's what the Megillah is telling us. The Megillah is telling us, was Haman a direct descendant of Esau? Yes, he was, Kevin, because Haman was a descendant of Amalek, and Allah, Amalek is a descendant of Esau. You want to blame that on us too? I mean, okay. Here's the bottom line, my friends. The message that's being conveyed to us in very, very clear statement. This is the qualifier pasuk of the whole Megillah. This is the qualifier verse of the entire story of Purim. And this is the qualifier verse of the eternity of the story of those who hate Jews and plot the genocide. It is not because of one reason or the other. The reason is because they hate the Jewish people. And nothing has changed. There's a commentary on the Manus HaLevi. It's called the Chatzi HaYiriyah. He says like this. The verse Ki Haman is Noisen Tam Lekvias Pirsomenes. Why do we have to talk about this miracle? Why do we have to make such a big deal about it? You learn it in Hebrew school, but don't talk about it. No, we have to talk about this. Because if we're not going to talk about this, we're not going to know the truth of what we face. And if we don't know the truth of what we face and we don't deal with the truth, then we end up making the same mistakes again and again. This needs to be known. In the Brichei Sharaich, which is another sub-commentary, a super-commentary in the Manus HaLevi, he says, this is not a continuation of the verse before, like the Ibn Ezra says. In Ibn Yehuda Ibn Shushan's view, by the way, there was other Rishonim who held like Ibn Ezra. Yeb Yosef Gakon also held like that. Yosef Gakon says, that's why the Jewish people accepted upon themselves. The Manus HaLevi follows the approach of Yehuda Ibn Shushan. He says, this is about why Purim is important. Why is the story Purim something that has to be told on an annual basis? Why do we have to hear and remember about Amalek's descendants? Why? Why? I'll tell you why, because they're still around. That's why.
Is there any insight from the sages why this is put into this process? Because it has to be sanctioned. Did we open a door we shouldn't? Like what?
That's a very good question, Dr. Kushner. You're asking a very powerful question. And I'm gonna. You want to know if this is there a why attached to this? It's a very good question.
Is there an answer to the why?
We're going to, at the end of the circle, at the end of the class, we're going to address that a little bit. Okay. We're going to circle around to it. The Brichei Sharaich says, the reason that we talk about Haman ben Amdasa here is Noisen Tam L'Kvias Hanes. This is the raison d'etre of the story of Purim. And then he goes on to say like this. He says that Choshash Penyemer Yisrael, Mordechai and Esther, were concerned for good reason, for very good reason, because that's just the way sometimes we are. We get silly and delusional. That there would be Jewish people who would say, Mordechai hu ha'asham. Mordechai is guilty. I'm not anti-Israel. I just hate Netanyahu. I hate that right-wing government. That's the problem. That's what we're going to say. That's what there was. There's nothing new about that. This has been going on ever since when? I'm not even talking about our enemies. This is what silly Jewish people are saying. And he says, Mordechai is the one who's guilty, b'chol hatzara. Why? Well, that's stupid Netanyahu. Why didn't he bow to the American president? Just stop being so proud and stop being, it's those right-wingers that make all the problems. That Mordechai was totally out of control. The Megillah says, you're missing the point. You're smoking something. That's not what this was about. Tzoyrer kol ha-Yehudim. Haman is the enemy of every Jew. The sinner is keduma le'oleinu. It's an ancient hatred. This is just excuses and reasons for the hatred. The reason that they demonize Israel is not because of any right-wing or left-wing or middle-wing government or no-wing government. That's all excuses. The reason is they hate the Jewish people. Plain and simple. There's no other way to explain a United Nations that says 90% of its, if it's probably higher than that even, more than 90% of its resolutions against Israel. Doesn't make any sense. You have mass abusers of human rights. From the Chinese oppressing the Uyghurs to Muslims being oppressed in Syria and in Iran, Israel is the problem. There's no way to explain this other than acknowledging the fact that this is an ancient hatred. But a lot of Jewish people want to say, no, it's only Mordechai. It's only Mordechai. And this is exactly why we have this pasuk, this verse in the Megillah. The Maharal of Prague. Now we're moving from the hills of Tzfat to Czechoslovakia. The Maharal of Prague says like this in his commentary in the Megillah, which is called Or Chadash. He says incredible thing. He says, this verse emphasizes that Haman is Tzorer Kol HaYehudim. He says, listen to me carefully. Loi bishvil shahoye mekana behem. It wasn't because Haman was jealous because the Jews were rich or pretty or lived in fancy houses or successful. No. Shaloi hoye maasei and shaloi sol yisharim. You know, the Zionists lied. Netanyahu lied. Please, he says, that's not what this is about. Rak ki etzem hayehudim hoye Haman soino. Haman hates the Jewish people. Full stop. No qualifiers, no context. There is no context. He hates the Jewish people. That's why we have the emphasis here, Tzorer Kol HaYehudim. And this has to be emphasized here in the Megillah, because he is a hater of every Jew. Im kein hasina hazot lo bishvil sumkina. There is no reason to this hatred. Don't try to attribute it to some kind of jealousy. If he's called a Jew, he hates him. That's what we're dealing with. This is the same ideology of neo-Nazis. It's the same ideology of Islamofascists. It's a slam from the right to the left to the middle. It's the same exact ideology. The same ideology. It has nothing to do with any of the excuses. I saw a video that was going around with Twitter, X, whatever you call it today. And they have this guy wearing a keffiyeh, and he says, I'm here to protest against Israel because because they persecute gay Palestinians. And the interviewer goes, do you know that Hamas throws gay people off the roof? And the guy's like, well, I'm here to protest, there's no ceasefire. And he goes like, ceasefire? Do you know they're holding all these innocent people? The guy's like clueless. Why would you? He says, I'm not supporting anybody. I'm just. He said, you're not supporting? No, I'm not supporting. He said, why do you have a Hamas thing around your neck? I mean, like, hey, look at this video. See, this person is insane. He looks normal otherwise. He seems to be a well-coiffed Western individual. He knows how to go shopping. He knows how to put a roof over his head. What is he, meshuga? What motivates that kind of hatred? That's right here. It's not because of A, C, B, or there's no reasons. All of these things are but excuses that come after. So you have to like know. You have to know what it is. Kol HaShenikra, they say, oh, the religious Jews. I said, it's not the religious Jews. There was a video that was going out recently. You have these demented, lunatic fringe of Natura Karta Jews that are supporting Iran and Hamas. And they have this Hamas guy. He's saying, don't be fooled by these lunatics, he says. They're useful idiots for us. We're going to kill them too. He says, no, but don't. He says, don't. They're not our friends. Don't worry. They're not. They're bad too. They're also bad. This is what we're dealing with. It's just amazing. Like with this is the pasuk we happen to be learning this year. Like this is where this isn't written more clearly anywhere. The entirety of the Jewish canon isn't written more clearly anywhere. This is the pasuk. This is the verse. I don't want anybody to cry yet. There's going to be good news at the end of this. I'm just you have like putting your head in the sand is not an effective strategy. That's That's all I'm saying, first and foremost. The Malbim, I mean, sorry, the Ma'am Lois puts it this way. This without attributions. The Ma'am Lois will quote one of the commentators that he was quoting. He doesn't quote anybody here. He says, the reason of this pasuk is, Kivan Shal Yetzayr Kal Yehudim, he's the enemy of every single Jew. V'loy Shal Mordechai Bavad, not only Mordechai. V'choshev Le'abdom. You don't plot genocide against babies because you don't like the prime minister. No. He says, Ein ze klal me'ashmas Mordechai. It has nothing to do with Mordechai. That's the point of this pasuk. And because they want to get this message across, so that's why Mordechai said, let me read you the riot act. Which part of this do you not understand? Haman is ben Hamdasa ha'agogi. He is tzoyer kol ha'yehudim. And that is why Choshav, that is why he plotted ala Yehudim, all of them, la'abadam. That's the reason. Simple as that. I'll drive home a last little point, which is made by the Divrei Esther, which is a commentary in the Megillah. It says like this. The first example of what we call Jew hatred or hatred of the Jewish people, or the first one to author or plot the final solution is?
Love.
Okay, love is a family, but against the nation. Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim. You know, the Pharaoh, he plotted it. He had a Jewish problem. He plotted a final solution. So the Divrei Esther says, Mordechai said to the Jewish people, Haman is tzoyer kol ha'yehudim. You all have it in for the Pharaoh. He's a horrible guy, right? Nobody's going to defend the Pharaoh. He says, Pharaoh gozer akal aschorim. Pharaoh just wanted to kill the Jewish boys. He didn't want to kill the Jewish girls. Haman didn't say kill the Jewish boys. He said kill every Jew. Makes no difference. This is the real final solution, so to speak. The real anti-Semitism, the real naked Jew hatred, the Megillah, Haman. Amalek, Agagai, Tamdasa, Haman. That's what it is. That's why I wrote hashtag Haman is Hamas. It's the same exact thing. Nothing has changed in that many years. Now, here's an interesting little, this is almost like a sidebar. It's not, this is a thesis. This is the major thesis of the opening part of the verse. And by the way, when you go back to Rashi now, I would like to suggest to you that this is what Rashi is saying. Rashi says, Ki Haman ben Hamdasa Choshev Lehumam. What Rashi is doing by conflating the beginning of the pasuk to the middle of the pasuk to the end of the pasuk, he's giving you a shortened version. He's saying, the reason is that it was Haman ben Hamdasa who plotted their murder. Meaning, what's a ben Hamdasa we learned? Think about it in Yevamos. Because he's a hater. The aggregate. It was Haman ben Hamdasa. It wasn't Haman. It wasn't Haman who plotted. It was Haman the Hamadite, the Agagite. That's who plotted. This is not about resistance, occupation, or any other term that they come up with. This is about hatred. Plain, simple, naked Jew hatred. Inexplicable, irrational Jew hatred. That's what it's about. Nothing else. That was the reason. Somebody says, so why did they hate you? So, well, you have to understand. What do you have to understand? No, you have to understand. The Jews, the Zionists, they occupy, they took. Baloney. Why do they hate us? Because they hate us. First, they hate us. Then they find excuses to explain everything else. So they say, we need context. No, you don't need any context. There's no context for anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is the world's oldest pernicious, cancerous hate that the human condition has ever known. And it was never any different. And there was always Jewish people who didn't want to believe it. Even in the time of Purim, when everybody was so inspired and so swept up in holy fervency, it could be good. Mordechai could have been a little better. Mordechai didn't have to like stick it in their face. If he would have been a little more humble, he would have been a little more contrite. So that's the major thesis here. This explains Rashi, even explains the Ibn Ezra's approach to a slightly different approach, whether it's justifying how the Jewish people, why the Jewish people accepted it, or why the miracle of Purim is inherently important. You know, we have these two shitot, these two approaches in Rishonim, but this is the basic thesis that, and Rashi doesn't seem to be following either, you could use either thesis, whether this is in order for the Jews to accept it, or whether this is the concept, objectively speaking, about Purim, but that's the thesis. Now, it doesn't, I put it together. It doesn't like a jump off the page. But this is, I'll add one final detail in this thesis. the Malbim, like, he asks a question. He says, why are we hearing about Haman ben Amdasa? All of this, Zekfar Noida Vidua, every single thing here is known already. So he says, like I said, it's just like, I'm reading from inside, you're hearing the words in Hebrew from a Torah commentator. He says that Haidia Lehem Toikev Hanes Venyane. So he's following the approach of Ibn Shushan. He says he's explaining to them the power, the might, the message of this miracle. Bal Yudimu Shehoya Hasina Rakavu Shemardicha Leishtachava. Lest they make the mistake. Lest the Jewish people think some reason we had this coming to us, Mordechai brought this upon us. Not true. So the truth is that that would not have made any difference. Why? Because Haman is an Agagite, he's an Amalekite, he nurses and this grudge and this hatred, and there's absolutely no reason whatsoever, and he wants La'abdam to destroy them for that purpose, that reason alone. And everything else is just an excuse. End of the first thesis. I'm going to just interrupt now with a small thing, a detail. This is not actually a thesis unto itself, but it's a very interesting detail. And it also speaks to the reality of today, of the criticism that people are leveling against Israel today. There's something called the Targum Sheni. Targum Sheni is a fascinating midrashic interpretation of the Megillah, which is a translation, but oftentimes it's filled with commentary. We're not even sure when it was from. We think it's maybe from the Gaonic period, the early Gaonic period. It's written in Aramaic. But I'll read you the Hebrew translation because the Aramaic is difficult for people to understand. He says, this verse, according to the Targum Sheni, was written when the Sofrei HaMelech, which I'm going to translate as journalists, the scribes of the king, the journalists, they saw that Haman uvon of Tluyim al Eitz Yomim Rabim. They saw that Haman was hanging. You remember the story? He was hanging, right? He was gibbeted, like Captain Blackbeard in the harbor in London was hanging for like 3 years or something. Right? Why did they gibbet Captain Blackbeard, pirate of the Caribbean? To scare everybody straight. People went in the harbor and out of the harbor, and they saw him being eaten by birds, and they were sending a message. It's like a Facebook post, kind of. Everybody would see it. So the Targum Sheni says, the journalist said to Esther, don't you think this is a little excessive? It's a little excessive. I mean, after all, why are you doing this? It's not Jewish. And then the journalist said, doesn't it say in your Torah that when a person's a horrible criminal and he gets a gibbeted, that you have to take his body down right away and you don't leave it hanging? How could it be you're hanging this? Sound familiar? So Esther came to them and said, there's a story in the Tanakh about King Saul who made a terrible mistake. Terrible mistake. He killed some of the Givonite converts. And the Givonites were not fantastic people. They're deceitful people, liars, and they lied and they cheated, but whatever. They managed to get their way into the Jewish people in an underhanded way. And Shaul HaMelech did something inappropriate. And he killed a bunch of Givonites. And then David HaMelech wants to make peace and welcome them into the people. He says, what do you want? How do we? So they said, we want Shaul's descendants. And they took Shaul's grandchildren and they murdered them. And they hung them. And they left them up for 6 months till the winter came along. It's a terrible story. There's a lot of discussion in the Mefarshim. How could this have happened? And why did they allow it to happen? But there's the Targum Sheni says, when the Jewish people, Ba'alot Yisrael lirot espnei ha'odin Hashem, when the Jewish people came up to Yerushalayim to see Hashem, so to speak, because 3 times a year you have to go to make the pilgrimage to the Beit HaMikdash, which was not actually in Jerusalem, but it's what the world calls the West Bank today. So, people were saying, what is this? What is this gibbeted people? Like on the highway. It's horrible stuff. And the Jewish people said, it's a bad story. It happened what shouldn't happen. Shaul was their grandfather, and he killed these people, and the Givonites are taking revenge, and it's like a lesson. So Esther says to them, tell me something. That's what happened to Jewish people whose grandfather killed some Givonites inappropriately, and a message was sent. It says, Haman HaRasha, this neo-Nazi fascist Hamas monster, Bikesh LaHashmid Kol Bnei Yisrael, he actually plotted the genocide of the entire Jewish people. So what, he would think he should get a nice burial? You think it shouldn't be? You think we shouldn't be doing this? Allah has kama v'kama, sheyahu ubon of tluyim ala eitz kol yimei yoylem. Esther said they'll hang forever. I'm just saying, just putting it out there. That's like it's not the thesis of this pasuk, but this is like the Targum Sheni has a second approach. That when the journalists come and say, "Don't you think Israel should be more civilized?" Esther said, "Actually, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think we need to make a very clear statement about those who will plot the genocide of the Jewish people." You have a question? Somebody had a question. A question. Even anything which is not enabling you to go on? No? Good. Okay, now we're going to deal with the second half of this verse. So this is the thesis of the first half of the verse. Now we're going to deal with what's the second half of the verse. So he says, okay, now I understand. Haman is Hamdasa. I know what Hamdasa, Hagogi, Tzerikal, Yehudim. Okay, get that all? It's very timely. And he was choshev al Yehudim la'abdom. Okay. And here, the verse says, this is like part two of the verse. V'hipil pur. And he threw a lot, threw lots. Hu ha-goral. The pur is the goral. Which, by the way, we know this already, because it's already talked about at the beginning of the Megillah. So he threw the lots. Luhumam uli'abdom. So first it says, he plotted their annihilation. And then it says, he plotted to terrorize and annihilate. And in the middle, we throw in the business with the lottery. Was that the issue? And what if he wouldn't throw lots? And what if he would just choose a day where the weatherman said it was going to be good weather and it'd be good pogrom day, very good weather, it's predicted. Like, so then it would be okay?
But he did it 11 months in
advance. 11 months, that's the sin? He said, what do you want from me? I was just following the lottery's orders. I don't know. Okay. The lottery said so. Like, why is that the sin? Because this is a whole key. Key. He's Haman, who's this horrible guy, anti-Semite, monster, hater, and genocide planner. Vihi pilpur, and he threw lots. It comes across. Something is clearly being conveyed to us. And the question that we may or should ask is, what? So we're going to start off, once again, with the Manas HaLevi. In Al-Kabatz's commentary on the Megillah, he says like this. Vihi pilpur, and he threw lots, lehumam, to terrorize them, ula abdam, and to annihilate them. So he says, you should know that initially, Haman's plan was to destroy the Jewish people financially, to destroy them on a national level, rob them, ruin them, and they'll fall apart. Initially, betchila choshev ibud, humimini o ibud. There's different kinds of forms of annihilation. He says in the beginning he was planning to isolate them and use a variety of forms to inhibit their growth and to slowly but surely crush the nation of Israel.
Like BDS sanctions?
Like BDS sanctions, which is clearly spelled out in the other Mefarshim, that it was a question of money. It's like unbelievable. The slow death, to isolate the Jewish people, they'll boycott them, they won't allow anybody to go to their stores, they'll make demonstrations, they'll call out the Jews, they'll make them miserable, and they'll slowly but surely have them afraid to walk the streets, and they'll destroy the Jewish people that way. Sound familiar? That's how it starts. How did it start in Nazi Germany? Kristallnacht. Why did Kristallnacht? Didn't come out of nowhere. Boycotting Jewish stores. Exactly what's going on in downtown Toronto. Rachmana litzlan. But Haman was afraid to do a full frontal attack. How would it look? Like, you know, how do you justify full-on genocide? This way they're explaining it. They're coming to defend innocent people. The Jews are making all the trouble. And then, Hagor al hita'oso ad ki botach b'sichlusay l'rames ha-melech. Once he used the lottery, comes out in Purim, and it comes at Yud Gimel Adar, And the whole, we talked about some previous episodes exactly. The Maharal explains exactly what the symbolism of the lottery was. And once he had this whole lottery came out, he was emboldened. So the first annihilation, the annihilation of the Jewish nation, not actual genocide, led to terrorizing the Jews. And then the plan was full-on genocide. So it starts off that way, and it goes further. Now, in case, you know, we think we're just reading into the Manus HaLevi, because you're saying, like BDS, you're saying, like sanctioning, you're saying, like boycotting Jewish stores, the Briche Shoreich, he wasn't living now, right? That's a few hundred years ago. He writes like this. Rabbi Yehuda ibn Shushan writes clearly that Haman knew the king is not going to agree to just like a genocide. You can't officially have genocide. You can't do this. It's not polite. So first you have to make it palatable. La'abed es dasusam. The first thing is we attack their religion. The extremists, right-wing religion, the religion is the ideology of the Jewish people. Attack them ideologically. And v'gam la'abed mamayin, and destroy them financially. So we'll attack them theologically. We'll attack them. We'll demonize their religion. We'll boycott them, ruin them insofar as finances are concerned. He says, "Achar shehipul agolol." He says, "Oh, Roshi atzliach b'beheadik mamash." Then he was emboldened. He said, "Aha! Now I know I can do this. Now we can move into plan two, which is genocide itself." Incidentally, it's horrible to say this, but in the Holocaust, that's what happened. There was plan A, where Hitler wanted to expel all the Jews from Nazi-occupied lands. No other country, including Canada, was ready to take in the Jewish refugees. And then he had a real Jewish problem, and then he moved into plan B, which eventually goes to Sonderbehandlung and the crematoriums. So this is exactly what was going on then. Now they say we're just the occupation, we're just what? River to sea. What do you think that means? They say openly what it means. They say openly, October 7th is just the first. They say, we're doing this again. They're saying it openly, telling you clearly. It starts off soft, the soft genocide, and that leads on to the full genocide. And that's what Mordechai wanted the Jewish people to understand. This is an enemy of the Jewish people. It started La'abdam, and then Hippopur, and the bolder he got, the more certain he got, the more confident he got, until he went ahead and launched his full-on nefarious plan. The Malbim puts it like this. In the beginning, he wanted la'abdam shu la'abed tzuras ha'um avadasa. He wants to destroy the identity, make people ashamed to be a Jew. Like people say, not in my name, it's not me, it's not my Judaism. He wants to dismantle Torah Judaism. Dismantle Judaism as Judaism has always been. Turn it into some kind of social action movement, you know, something which is politically correct and polite. And then he says, Hippopur. And then he said, the mazel is going my way. You know, proverbially speaking, he wet his finger and he put his finger up and see which way the wind is blowing. He said, aha, yeah, this is going to fly. The world is ready. And then Haman launched the rest of his plan. And that's part of the story. It's part of the story. It was part of the story in the time of Purim, and it's preserved for posterity because tragically and unfortunately, it's a story that repeats itself. Let's go to the Maharal, back to the Or Chodesh. Maharal of Prague says like this, Omar Lohumam, the first time around he says, Lohumam l'abdam, he says to terrorize them, to destroy them. He says, Humam. Huma means terrorism. That's what it means. What does it mean, terrorist? What does it mean, terror? He says, Human is not killing of the body. Human is to scar people's soul. Shayach le-nefesh, not the neshama, not the consciousness. To scar people emotionally. To scar people intellectually. That people become uncomfortable in their own skin. They're afraid to go buy a slice of pizza. They're afraid to walk in the street. They're afraid to wear the yarmulke in downtown Toronto. Why? Because I don't know who's going to come at me. They're afraid to wear the chai necklace out. It's terrorism. The nefesh gets terrorized. The body doesn't get terrorized. A nefesh gets terrorized. Can't touch it. Terror is not to touch something which has a tangible touch. It's trauma. So they inflicted this trauma, mekabel muhuma v'charada, this terror, this confusion, this disorientation, this fear. And then, la'abdam, from there it moves into, phase one is terror, terrorize them, and then to go for the genocide. What's the vihipul pur hua girdle? What's the redundancy over here? He threw a pur, which is a girdle. I mean, that's how it's called. In this biblical book, it's called a pur. What's the point over here? So he says something incredible. Maharal says, this was no ordinary lottery. This was a pur hua girdle. This was lefnei Haman, as we're going to read. This was before Haman. Haman ben Andasa, hipil pur hua girdle luhumum la'abdam. He did this, he pur, it says lefnei Haman. There was a certain intuition, a certain wisdom, a certain nefarious, devious approach that Haman used here. He was a mumcha, he was a chocham, he was an expert at this. He's an expert at predicting astrology and how the wind is going to blow and how society is going to change and the next trend that's coming. He had calibrated this perfectly. And so you should know that this pur, which is a very sophisticated system of playing statistics and understanding how things are going to work, hua girdle, it boils down to a lottery. And the Maharal says something quite fascinating. He says that the meaning of pur is pirurim. Pirurim means crumbs. Usually you want to make a lottery. You want to pick a day of the year. You put 365 days in a year and pick out a day. He didn't pick out a day. He had a whole system. There was a month and there was a week system and a day system. And he divided all the days of the year. Easy way to do it. You know, all you need is no more than 30 little balls. You know, 30 little ping pong balls. So you know, the first time you go around, choose one of 12. Okay, now we got a month. Then you choose a thing. Like, he made this very complicated. A whole system of breaking it down into days and hours and months until he figured out his whole pur. He says he included all the days of the year into pirurim tanim, little crumbs. And he did this in order somehow to figure this out. It was all that the goral, which precise day, should work out the time that he's able to annihilate the Jewish people. I'm not claiming to fully understand what the Aruch Hakodesh says. I don't understand the wisdom of it, but there was some kind of science attached to this, pseudoscience attached to this. And that's what Haman was looking for. That's what he was looking for. That's what he was trying to accomplish. And when Haman felt emboldened and he got all that together, so then, as the Briche Shoraich says, after Achash Hippel HaGoydol, Roshi Atzliach, he said, now I know I'm going to succeed. It fell in the month, and Moshe Rabbeinu died, and Maharal is a whole thing about that. It was a 13th month, it was a leap year, it was a 13th month, a month that doesn't have a mazel, doesn't have a zodiac, a whole cheshbon of how this is going to work out right for him. And that's when he made the decision to move forward into his final solution. Now the Eshkol HaKofer, talking about one of the great Rishonim, he has a very unique take, a different thesis on this whole pasuk. Different thesis on this pasuk altogether. So I'm gonna introduce the Eshkol HaKofer's thesis, framed by what we learned, but it's a new approach to understanding this. He says that the whole pasuk of Haman ben Hamdasa is, this is explaining to you why the Jewish people realized that they needed to follow Mordechai's guidance and accept this holiday, and why this was a really, really big deal, a historic event. He says because Haman ben Hamdasa HaGogi was a master witchcraft practitioner. He was a wizard. He was a machashev gadol. He's from the seed of Amalek. What do we know about Amalek? We know that Amalek meticulously planned their attack against the Jewish people when we were in the desert heading towards Har Sinai. We had clouds of glory. They dug tunnels. They found a way around. And then they looked at the hours of the day and the zodiac, and they chose their terrorists, their soldiers, according to their birthday. Because the Gemara Talmud Yerushalmi says they knew that on a person's birthday, his mazel shines. They had different kind of shifts of terrorists coming in, and each terrorist in his mazel dik at time. They very carefully planned this whole thing out. And it says Moshe Rabbeinu was davening, and it says his hands were up like this. And Moshe Rabbeinu was stopping the movements of the heavenly bodies. Literally stopped the sun and stopped the movements of the heavenly bodies. And in doing so, Moshe Rabbeinu is having to be ma'arvev es hashemesh es hamazolos. And we know when Moshe Rabbeinu put his hands down, the Amalekites all of a sudden gained the upper hand. And he put his hands back up, and then he says, Mordechai said, you don't understand. This is an evil that you cannot fathom. This is a very, very deep evil. And this guy, Haman, was choshav al Yehudim la'abdom mitzad kishufov. This is a maisa with kishuf. This is a question of black magic. This is a question of the occult. This is the question of marshaling dark forces and demonic forces. And the hu hipo pur, it's all part of this. It's a whole sophisticated system of demon worship. To know the exact time when the Jewish people can be harmed. And he says, this was Haman's plan all along. Now the Eshkol HaKofer earlier, in no less than four different locations in his commentary, he speaks about the concept of why did Haman wait a whole year? And he says, Haman wanted to demoralize the Jewish people. He wanted to terrorize them for a year, to prime them for their genocide. He said, this went out. Hilahafchidam, lahavilas Yisrael. This is his commentary on chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, Rotzal lahavili wanted to disorient, lahafchidam, to strike fear in their hearts, shana tmima. And his hope was, sheyumusu misis harbe. There would be attacks in the street. There would be anti-Semitic violence. And they would kill a Jew here and kill a Jew there and slowly but surely rip apart the fabric of the morale of the Jewish people. So then when they were ready for the big genocide day, it would fall like a house of cards.
Did they kill Jews that year?
It says that Jewish people walked around with a target on their back and the Amalekites would come and laugh in their face and tell them, your life isn't worth a penny. It's a question of when. You're dead meat. And the amazing thing, like the Alter Rebbe says in Torah Er, is that the Jewish people remained loyal and faithful to the Yiddishkeit, and they did not abandon Judaism for one second, not for one moment. Later on, Eshkol HaKofer in chapter 3, in verse 12, he says, why did Haman want to wait all this time, almost a whole year? It's got to be crazy. Maybe the Jews are going to organize themselves. He said, Ratzala Havales Yisrael, he wanted to have a whole full year to do this. There'd be a lot of pogroms, a lot of street violence, a lot of Christie Pitts events like we had here in Toronto. Yeah, you know, those slowly but surely to whittle them down.
Was the date of Purim in a leap year?
It wasn't a leap year.
It was in the second.
In the second Adar. So they had 12.
Exactly.
12 months to terrorize the Jewish world. A full year, 12 months. Haman was sure, Yamusu b'chol yom v'yom. There'd be dead Jews showing up all the time. This is Haman's plan. Haman didn't know he's going to be swinging from the gallows 3 days later, right? Everything got turned inside out. But if Haman had his plan, there was going to be pogroms in the street. Jewish blood would run freely. And there would be habahola, vahapachad, the fear, the disorientation. Terrorism. He's the original terrorist. And then he'll come in with the stormtroopers. Then he'll come in with the Hamas terrorists on his big Al-Aqsa storm, and then he'll flood. Then he'll do his big flood. Later on, Eshkol HaKofer in chapter 8 says, Rotzal ha'harig tafen noshim. He wanted to kill the women. He wanted to kill the children. And he had an idea to do this over time, to terrorize the people. Yisbahalu v'yisparudu. They'll fight themselves. Will demoralize them, will rip them to pieces, and in the midst of all their suffering, they'll fight themselves, and each day they'll die a slow death, and things will get harder and harder for them until it'll be easy to do what Haman plotted, his nefarious genocide. So Mordechai says, I want to tell you the rest of the story now. You didn't even know how bad it was. You didn't even know what Haman was planning. You didn't even know how dangerous this was, how scary things were. There's an incredible maimer from the Alter Rebbe, which is found in Torah Er. The Alter Rebbe speaks about this idea of Mesirat Nefesh. He says Mesirat Nefesh is not the result of education, affiliation, knowledge. It's not rhyme and reason. Because if a person makes a sacrifice for a cause, that's not really a sacrifice. It's not Mesirat Nefesh. It's a price to pay. So you have an idea, you have an ideal, you're ready to pay a price. You know, many of you are old enough to remember the Vietnam War. There were people who killed themselves to protest the war. Mesirat Nefesh. It's not Mesirat Nefesh. People set themselves on fire. Really crazy things. I mean, before the Arab Spring, there was some guy in Tunisia who set himself on fire. He died. He had a vision. He envisioned himself as becoming a historic figure, that he would start a global movement. And he becomes remembered after, and he feels like a loser now. And instead of being a loser, he's going to be famous. So he made a calculation, and he decided that it was worth the pain of death in order to achieve this. These monsters who are told that they're getting 72 Virginians are not Meiser Nefesh. They're sick. They're demented. It's like Khomeini, Machshmam, who sent these hordes of boys against the mustard gas of Iraq, which, by the way, the UN forgot to condemn. And these people were blisteringly murdered. With horrible deaths they died. And in their pockets, they had keys. On one side, it said, key to heaven. And the other side, it said, made in Taiwan. It's sick. And that's how they went to the deaths. That's not Mesirat Nefesh. It's not Mesirat Nefesh. He convinced them that the Virginians are more fun up there. That's all. Mesirat Nefesh is when a person is devoted to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with no rhyme and reason. And Alter Rebbe says that was the story of Purim. For no reason whatsoever, Jewish people who were disassociated and disenfranchised and disabused from Judaism, they had nothing to do with it. So much so, a year later, they still have to be convinced that it was really a problem. Nonetheless, not a single one of them said, I'm not Jewish. They all stood up tall. They all stood up proud, said, this is my people. Like so many Jewish people have been experiencing over the last few months. They keep hearing amazing stories. That was the story of Purim. And that's the reason, says the Alter Rebbe, that the whole story of Purim revolves around the Pur. And the Pur is a girdle. He says, what is a girdle? A girdle, he says, is whatever the lots are going to fall, that's what I'm going to want. Why do you want it? Because the lots fell that way. What kind of reason is that? Could you please explain that? It's a lottery. Lots don't have rhyme and reason. He said, this is what's called in the Zohar, Riven de Chol Riven, the reason of all reasons. It's called, in the Zohar terminology, Ratzon Pashut. It's an unarticulate, unsophisticated kind of will, a primal will. It's a primal thing. It transcends rhyme and reason. That's the story of the Goral. That's the story of Purim. And this is why the Jewish people merited the great salvation. Because they responded in this kind of way. And the Alter Rebbe goes on to say that you should know that Yom HaKippurim is called Yom HaKippurim, is called Kippurim, like Purim. But Purim is really greater. There's an incredible sikha in Teir Shalom. Somebody asked the Rebbe Rashab, like, is it true, the Alter Rebbe says in Teir Er, that Purim is greater than Yom HaKippurim? The Alter Rebbe says, yeah. The Rebbe Rashab says, absolutely. It says it over there. So the idea that Purim and there's an interplay between Purim and Yom HaKippurim, that's in the Tikkuni Zohar. That goes back to the Talmudic times. The Tikkuni Zohar says, this is Tikkun Chaf Aleph, the Gurin says that Purim, Iskarias al Shem Yom Kippurim, that Purim is called on the name of Yom Kippurim. And in the language of Kabbalah, Purim is the level of Malchus and Yom HaKippurim is the level of Bina. And therefore there's a connection between, Kabbalistically speaking, between Kippurim and Purim. But on Purim, we have Oneg. On Purim, we have pleasure. And it's a Yom Mishta V'Simcha. And on Kippurim, it's not exactly the opposite. We have Inui. We have deprivation, avoiding eating. The opposite, you're not allowed to have any pleasure. And the Zohar talks about this. And the Zohar says that Yom HaKippurim eventually will get transformed when Mashiach comes into a day like Purim. It'll become the greatest celebration. So there is like a, I mean, if you take the Tikkun HaZohar, think about what Tikkun HaZohar is saying. It says Yom HaKippurim will someday be as great as Purim. In other words, Purim is greater than Yom HaKippurim. Because if Yom HaKippurim is going to graduate to become Purim, then Purim must be greater. But that's what the Alter Rebbe bases it on. But the Alter Rebbe says, I mean, I don't know if you heard this in the Maggid or the Baal Shem, but that's what he says. And he says, Kippurim is like Purim. Purim is even higher. And the Alter Rebbe goes on to say that Purim is based on Yom HaKippurim was based on Goralot. The Goralot, the lots were drawn, which will become a korban for Hashem, and which will push down the cliff. So this corollary between Purim and Yom Kippurim. And he says this idea of lots represents beyond rhyme and reason, but the Yom HaKippurim, he says, the Alter Rebbe, requires teshuva. It requires us returning to Hashem. Whereas Purim, a Jew doesn't have to do anything. A Yiddish freilach, he rejoices on Purim, that's meaningful in and of itself. Even if he didn't do any tshuva before. Which shows you it's the loftiest level of deepest expression of one's Yiddishkeit. And Alter Rebbe goes on to say, this is what Haman was trying to do when he was trying to connect to the spiritual energy of beyond rhyme and reason. From a rhyme and reason perspective, the Jewish people have their claims, so to speak. They have their reasons. Haman was trying to mimic holiness in a perverted way, in a perverse way, a mirror image of holiness. Haman said, if the Jewish people's holiest day of the year is with goralot, is with lots, I'm going to do the same lot thing. I'm going to replicate the lots. I'm going to mimic that. And that's why Hippel Pur Hu Agoral, he was trying to tap into this energy of the holiest day of the year, but to thwart it and use it against the Jewish people. And the Alter Rebbe says, Higbi es atzmei b'chutzpah v'esnasis, with unbelievable insolence, unbelievable brazenness against the Jewish people, like it says about Avedas Kechavim, in Tagbiya Kanesha, they rise up like an eagle. And he says, Haman sought to go beyond rhyme and reason. But no, totally inexplicable. Not different, by the way, than Hamas doing the horrible things, and they claim, what? Who? Us? We're victims. It makes no sense whatsoever. And the world just like, oh yeah, right. Yes, Hamas is the victims. Yes, Israel must stop ceasefire. What are you saying? It makes no sense whatsoever. Not one of these people are saying, release the hostages now. No, they're saying, Israel should stop fighting. Are you crazy? They have all these innocent people. Why stop for what? It's like a goralot. It makes no sense. That's Haman. Haman is Hamas. So that's what the Alter Rebbe says over there. And just to bring this to its close, so the Al-Sheikh says, where am I? There he is. So the Al-Sheikh says like this. He says that you should know that Haman had his b'machshava hippel pur hu agorol, when Haman's part of Haman's whole machination, his plot was to see, well, Hashem let him do this. And he says he threw lots. And when the lots came out, yotza min hashamayim, he said, aha. So God is angry at the Jewish people for their sins. They have disunity. They have sins. They have immorality. They abandoned their yearning for the Beis HaMikdash, for Tzion. They're not waiting for any kind. They deserve it. From heaven I'll be allowed. So doesn't this responds to your question a little bit? And the Malbim is kind of forthright in his commentary. The Malbim also says, he says that at this point, Haman, what happened was that Haman, when he saw the lottery, he saw mitzad hamazel v'amareches shel eisei achedesh, that he could see that from on high, that he was being allowed to have, so to speak, a certain leeway. The Megillas Stardom says like this. This is the words he uses. The Megillas Stardom says, Mordechai wrote to them, Mavad Masha Haman Ratzal Aralam. He says, you don't know how serious this was. Because besides everything Haman wanted to do to us, Hagoyro Shalahem Hoyerala Mata, that there was a lottery down below, he says, Gam Lamaila Hagoyro Shalahem Hoyera. Our lots in heaven were not good either. It was by the mercy of Hashem. So that's the bigger picture over here. Mordechai is driving home the case to the Jewish people of why the observance of Purim is so powerful, is so important, is so relevant. The Ma'am Lois, citing a number of different Farshim, says that this other idea of emphasizing the concept of the Goral is Shagam and Hashemayim. Hiskim legzeir zu al habanim, that from heaven there was a chman al-san agreement that they had the green light, they'd be able to do this. So what's the good news? The good news is we're still here, my friends. The good news is this is a story of thousands of years ago. And nothing has changed. The same Haman is Hamas, and Haman is gone, and his children are gone, and Hamas will be gone. and Hezbollah will be gone, and our enemies will always be vanquished. But in the end, we have to remember that it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu who's Matzilenu Miyadam. So don't try to rationalize. Jewish people should never make the mistake of thinking that it's because of a right wing or a left wing or no wings, or somebody did something wrong, or somebody has some kind of justification. Let's learn how to just recognize the truth for what it is. The truth is what it was and what it will be until Mashiach's going to come. And as long as we remain loyal to Hashem, the miracles of Hashem will always be with us. One of the great stories, the subtext of the Megillah is how Hashem's name is not mentioned. And there's no overt, open miracles, but there are miracles each and every single day. And that is the story of the Nisim v'Neflois that Hashem did for us, Sha'asa Nisim b'yom v'ahem, in those days, and that He will do Mirtzem Nisim for us, b'zman hazeh, in our time. And let us hope that these Hamans that we're dealing with now, that this is the final struggle and the final challenge, and that we will be zoiche Mirtzem Hashem to finally see the pages turn into the next chapter, or maybe call it the next book. And that is the book of messianic reality. But you should know that the book of Esther is always going to be studied. Even when all the other books are no longer relevant, the book of Esther will always be studied, because its message is the way Hashem's presence is ever with us, even in the darkest and most difficult of hours. We did survive. We will survive. Not only do we survive, we triumphed, and we will triumph in Eretz Hashem. And hopefully, this time around, it's with the coming of Mashiach, speedily and in our days. Amen. Thank you so much for joining. If you haven't yet, please subscribe. I'd like if all of you guys online could please share. And everybody's invited to help us continue to promulgate these messages. Thank you all for being here. So I had live people to talk to. It's greatly appreciated. And let's continue to spread the messages of Torah around the whole wide world. Laila Tov.